So it's Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 12 to Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20. And it starts with Habakkuk speaking. Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You have made people like the fish in the sea, like the sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet. And so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net, he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest. Because he is as greedy as the grave, and like death, is never satisfied, he gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples. Will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying, woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. How long must this go on? Will not your creditors suddenly arise? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? Then you will become their prey. Because you have plundered many nations, the peoples who are left will plunder you. For you have shed human blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Woe to him who builds his house by unjust gain, setting his nest on high to escape the clutches of ruin. You have plotted the ruin of many peoples, shaming your own house and forfeiting your life. The stones of the wall will cry out, and the beams of the woodwork will echo it. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by injustice. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labour is only fuel for the fire, that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbours, pouring it from the wineskin till they are drunk, so that he can gaze on their naked bodies. You will be filled with shame instead of glory. Now it is your turn. Drink and let your nakedness be exposed. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming round to you, and disgrace will cover your glory. The violence you have done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and your destruction of animals will terrify you. For you have shed human blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Of what value is an idol carved by a craftsman or an image that teaches lies? For the one who makes it trusts in his own creation. He makes idols that cannot speak. Woe to him who says to wood, come to life, or to lifeless stone, wake up. Can it give guidance? It is covered with gold and silver. There is no breath in it. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him.
Thank you so much for reading. I trust the screen will come to me and spotlight me, but thank you very much. Let me pray for us as we come to this now. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. That's Paul writing in Romans. Let's pray along those lines as we see the gospel here in the Old Testament. Our Father, thank you very much for Habakkuk's questions and your answers. Thank you that justice is promised. And we pray as we learn to wait patiently by faith, we would be equipped for that in these days. May these words be a great comfort to us this morning. Amen. Waiting patiently is not a habit we're born with. Babies want feeding and changing and holding from the moment they're born. And they let the whole world know about it. But no matter how loud they cry or adorable you think your baby is, the world doesn't revolve around them. And they will in the end have to learn that having their needs met the instant they want it to be met isn't the way God wants people to live in his world or among others. We've all needed to learn that most things take time before they can be enjoyed. Good things come to those who wait. And that patience while waiting is a vital skill for life, a life that pleases God. So what sort of things can you think of that take time to enjoy? Well, a kettle takes time to boil. Ice cream straight out of the freezer takes time to melt before you can get the spoon in. Amazon, pretty quick, but they take at least a day to deliver. Wounds take time to heal. Do you see how most things require waiting? Well, Habakkuk, writing 600 BC, and the people of God around him are in more of a hurry than God is. Their circumstances were hard, and they were at the mercy of a brutal invading superpower, Babylon. And all around they could see injustice and violence going on. Habakkuk has cried out to the Lord, how long? That's to say, they've got an idea of what the sort of timescale they'd like God to be acting in, and he's got a different one. Chapter 2 is the place in the Bible where the people of God are encouraged to live patiently by faith. That is, live looking forward to something certain in the future, but take it on faith in the meantime, especially when it's hard to see the future. Well, waiting patiently, living by faith, that's the default position God wants his people to adopt. So from last week, you remember Habakkuk is a prophet writing when things were hard, their world was full of violence. And so he said, what's going on? How long are you going to let this wicked crowd get away with it? When are you going to do something? Now, those are genuine, heartfelt questions, and they are good and right, and Habakkuk is not rebuked for asking them. He is given an answer. You'll remember it's a surprising one. Chapter 1, verse 5 to 11. God says, I am at work in surprising ways. And specifically, verse 6, I'm raising up the Babylonians, which means I'm going to use your enemies to carry out my plan. And not surprisingly, Habakkuk finds that really hard to accept. The Babylonians as your tool. You see, he's got some expectations about the way he thinks God should be working in the world. And that just doesn't fit. So here's the first question for you. What are your expectations about God? If you were to try and answer a friend's genuine question, what is the God you worship like? What would be on the list of things you might say right now? Why don't you say one or two of them to the person sitting next to you? What would you say? What is your God like? Maybe you'd say, he's just and he's good. Maybe you'd say, even as the Bible does in lots of places, he's gracious and compassionate and slow to anger and abounding in love. But how ready are you to admit Deuteronomy 29, verse 29? That there are secret things that belong to the Lord. And there are things he's chosen not to reveal. Isaiah 55, verse 8, his thoughts are not your thoughts. It's worth asking now so that when you see things going on in the world that you don't understand, and there will be times, this might even be one of them, when life is not turning out the way you hoped, that you are making sure that you're leaving room for there to be secret, unrevealed things about God. Habakkuk chapter 1 reminds you and me, be very careful you don't assume that you know how God is going to work out his plan. He has done it in surprising ways in the past. How often do we need things we find hard to believe to be very carefully explained to us, often several times before we're ready to process them? This is one of those times. Habakkuk's made a complaint. What are you doing, Lord, and for how long? He's had the answer. I'm at work in unexpected ways. And you might think, time for Habakkuk to shut up. This is God you're talking to. Accept you're out of your depth. Take what you've been given. God is doing something you won't understand. Just accept it. But wonderfully, in the agony of the moment, he's not understanding. He doesn't know God's plan could possibly be achieved the way he said. He does two or three things even that we can do when we're faced with similar circumstances, with a struggle or a hurt we never thought we'd have to experience, with loneliness, with depression, with a job loss, with betrayal. What Habakkuk does is what we can do. Let me put those three things up as a sign. Firstly, he clings to what he knows to be true about God. Secondly, he does express his doubts to God. And thirdly, he listens to God's word. Let me show you those quickly, and then we'll get to the heart of the passage, which is in verse 4, 5, and 6. What does he know to be true about God? Well, 1 verse 12, Lord, aren't you from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You're my rock. You're too pure to look on evil. In those few words, he said, I know God is eternal. He's everlasting. He'll never die. I know God is personal. He's my God. He's my rock. I know that he's just, that this could be a rebuke and judgment is on its way. And he knows that God is holy. Verse 13, you are too pure to look on evil. So you see, he's expressed what he knows to be true about God, and he's clinging to those things, and we should do the same. He does express his doubt to God. You've appointed them to execute judgment, them to punish. Why are you tolerating the treacherous? And that imagery in verse 15 are those outrageous fishermen with no conscience who are murder trawling and laughing as everything they catch is killed and they're living carefree lives. Habakkuk is seriously upset and he expresses those doubts to God. Why is that okay? Well, it's a bit like Job. He too expressed his doubts to God. And the difference between them and others who express their doubts more publicly is they are praying. They are believing that God is God, and it's okay to express your doubts to him. If you haven't yet, someday you will feel the sharpness of Habakkuk's pain, that of knowing the truths about God that don't seem to fit the way you think things should work out in the world. And all you're left with is crying out in pain as you lose your job, as the diagnosis sinks in, as your spouse abandons you, or a child dies. How can you let this happen? It's not fair, you might cry out. What on earth are you doing, God? The answer Habakkuk has had so far has not satisfied him. And that's all of our problem too. We at times will feel like fish in a net, caught, helpless, trapped, near to death, while the godless people live lavish lives with no consequences. How can this possibly be God's good plan? That's his second complaint. Well, lastly, his third step is to be a model for us as well. He listens to hear what God says. Chapter 2, verse 1. It's a fresh start. I will stand at my watch station and I'll station myself on the ramparts, on the tower. I'll get some perspective. I will look and see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. So is that you? When you're confused, are you ready to stop and try and get God's perspective, to listen to his word? Are you longing to hear him? Are you confident that his word is the place to go to? Now, it's worth remembering this is the thing you ought to do because you won't feel like doing it at the time. In the face of horrible trouble and confusion, you'll want to run and hide. But what Habakkuk does, and what he's encouraging us to do, is to go and listen. Be with your church family. Be at your Bible study. Be with your Christian friends who will hear you, who will pray with you. and who may, as God leads, speak God's words to you. Stand at your watch. That's to be with your brothers and sisters and your church family under the sound of God's word. It's to get some perspective. And that brings us to the second answer Habakkuk gets, the meat of this section, chapter 2, verse 2 to 20. And I'll put these two slides up for you, or these two headings. There are two parts to the answer that God gives Habakkuk, and they are to live patiently by faith. See if you can hear them as I read these wonderful words in chapter 2, verse 2 to 4. This is the heart of the passage. If you remember nothing else, remember these words. The Lord replied, "Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets, so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end, and it won't prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and not delay. See, he's puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous will live by his faithfulness." Do you see it right there? Live patiently, verse 3, by faithfulness, his faithfulness, verse 4. That's what Habakkuk was told to do 600 years before Jesus came. It's what Christians are to do today in 2021. Let's think about waiting first. Live patiently. In the verse 3, God tells Habakkuk this: the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end. It won't prove false, though it linger. Wait for it. It will certainly come. And as I said before, we're not good at waiting. We've got to learn it. We're not born patient. Gradually over time, we'll get better at it. Some of us have a long way to go still. God says, verse 2, something is coming. What is coming? A revelation, which means a message from God is coming. He says it'll arrive an appointed time. And when you get the message, it'll be about what? The end of all this injustice and this suffering. No more waiting. And God says, though it linger, wait for it. Which means though it seems to take ages in coming, it is worth waiting for. Maybe you're in the middle of waiting. The days seem hard. They pass with no relief. There is pain all the time. The drugs don't seem to touch it. The headache's always there. The abuse of power seems unstopped. Your property is being stolen. Lives are being taken, the tearing away of dignity and ordinary comforts of life. They're still going on, and it seems like an age. It felt unbearable for Israel at the time too. But a revelation is coming, verse 2, an appointed time that'll mean an end to all that. Sometimes we need pictures painted more clearly. The promise of an end to the hurt is all well and good, and we long for it. But what we need is clarity. And the end of chapter 2 is all about painting the picture of what the end will be like. These five woes that God sets out are what will happen to the Babylonians. Because you've plundered many nations, verse 8, the people who are left will plunder you. Your oppressors will get what is coming to them, God says. Justice. Now, we all have an inbuilt sense of justice, don't we? We know what's fair from when we're very young. If my sister gets one, I want one. Well, God will prove himself to be fair and just. He pronounces these woes, bad things, verse 6, 9, 12, 15, and 19. And he says, horrible things have been done to you, Israel, but horrible things will happen to the Babylonians. That is my plan. Let's just very quickly follow them through. Verse 6. You Babylonians have piled up stolen goods. Verse 7, your debts are going to be called in. Verse 9, you've built your houses by unjust gain. You can go to the Middle East and see, in fact, you can go to the British Museum and see most of the things the Babylonians built, save for our posterity. Verse 11, the stones and the woodwork will one day cry out as they come to ruin. Verse 12, you've built your cities with bloodshed. Verse 13, the people's labor, those people you made slaves to you, will be fuel for the fire, a fire that you will burn on. Verse 15, you've got others drunk to their shame. Well, verse 16, you will be shamed and exposed. Verse 19, you've made idols and worshipped them. Verse 20, you will encounter the living Lord in his temple. Now, that list of woes, those pictures would have brought some relief to Israel, to have confidence that sin and cruelty and bullying and abuse will be brought to account one day by God. That is strong medicine for anyone who is hurt or being abused by others. That God sees everything and will in his time settle accounts. He will see that justice is done. Habakkuk is saying in very clear terms, verse 20, the Lord is in his dwelling place, his temple. Let the earth be silent before him. So if you are among those, and it could be the case, that you are habitually cruel to your spouse or your children, or that there are ways that you think are hidden from his sight in the way you treat people at work, you've even come to think that it's your right to behave in such a way. Well, my prayer is that these words will sober you up, because the Lord is in his temple and judgment is coming. You will go silent and realize what you face from God when the revelation comes. Turn in repentance and faith while you still can. But in my experience, I'm sad to say that even if there's someone hearing this here who's behaving like that, they are very unlikely to listen. They will carry on until the end. And for those suffering, they will need to wait. Verse three, though it linger, wait for it. Living patiently is what God calls us to do. But what does it look like to live patiently in the face of such hurt and sadness? How do we do this? Doesn't God know how hard it is? Yes, he does. And he continues his answer in Habakkuk with some words that are echoed in the New Testament at least three times, because these words lie at the heart of the gospel. Verse 4, the righteous person, the right person, as we heard earlier, will live by his faithfulness. So what does that mean? Well, let me try and paint a picture for you like this. Do you know faithful people, reliable people, people whose words you can trust? If they say they'll do something, they do get it done. They keep their promises. Well, think of that person and imagine you agreed to meet up with them in town, maybe in the Grand Arcade at a certain time, post-lockdown, of course. Maybe you agreed to meet at the Apple Store at 2 o'clock on Saturday. And you're there at 2 o'clock waiting for your friend and they don't come. And at 10 past two, they're not there. And at 2:30, they're not there. How will you respond? Well, you could get angry that they haven't kept their word, that they've let you down and wasted your time. You could get sad at missing what you wanted to do with your friend. But none of that would be living by his faithfulness. You see, if you know your friend is trustworthy and you know he doesn't normally let you down, then you'll have different thoughts going through your head. Maybe he's been delayed, missed his train, had to help someone who is sick. Maybe he's hurt. You will be living by the faithfulness of that person when you trust that they would come if they could, that there is something else that has delayed them. And that is how we are meant to live now, when things aren't happening the way we expect them to, when we're not to doubt God. He is faithful and good. His timing and plan is perfect. Remind yourself of what you know about God. Express those doubts, yes, but live patiently by his faithfulness. And you know what we have that Habakkuk didn't have? We live on the other side of the greatest demonstration of God's faithfulness in history, don't we? We have Jesus coming to earth, the revelation that God had promised, who came at an appointed time, who spoke of the end. He was a long time in coming, but he certainly came. His faithfulness was shown for us by dying on the cross in our place. That death there was his being faithful to God's promises to save his people. It was his faithfulness we needed. And of course, we do let other people down, but God never lets us down. Do you see how different this is to the way people imagine things are? People think, live righteously, keep your nose clean, go to church, say your prayers, give to charity, and then God will reward you. That's what most people think. But if you believe the gospel, you don't think that, because you know you can't live righteously. You can't. You fail. And therefore, you need someone else's righteousness to be good enough for you. You need a swap. And if by faith you trust in his righteousness, his faithfulness, then everything that Jesus lived and did is for you. His life, his perfection is yours. We all fall short, fail and mess up. When we admit that, then we're ready to look for the faithfulness of someone else about the work God has done for us. So three places in the New Testament. I haven't got time to thrill you with how good these are, but look up Romans chapter 1, where it says the righteous will live by faith. Paul is taking these verses and applying to the question, how does a person become a Christian? The answer is not by works, not by your own effort, because you can't do enough, but by his faithfulness. In Galatians 3, these amazing verses are taken by Paul and applied to the question of how to live as a Christian. And again, it's not by trusting in your own work. It's by living by faith in what God has done for you. He's the one who keeps you going. And in Hebrews 10, how is a person to persevere until Jesus comes back? Echoing Habakkuk 2, verse 3 and 4, the writer says, live patiently. In a little while, he who is coming will come again. And live by faith, his faithfulness. So the question Habakkuk leaves everybody at the end of chapter 2 is, will you, Israel, under real and present tough hardship and circumstances, will you live patiently by his faithfulness, waiting for the judgment on your enemies? And you see how that's exactly the same question we are being asked. Will you, 21st century Cambridge Christians, under lockdown, facing confusing, surprising, painful circumstances, will you live patiently by trusting in his faithfulness that there is a judgment to come when Jesus returns? So we're back to patience, learning to wait, believing that God is faithful and relying on his word and the work of his faithful one to sustain you for another week. That can be enough. Just one more week. May these words sustain you to live patiently by his faithfulness this week. I'd love to pray for us as we finish, and I'll go back to those Romans chapter 1 verses. I'll read them again and pray. But before I do that, why don't you take a moment to think how you are going to respond to God? Romans 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Heavenly Father, we praise you for how powerfully your word speaks from 2,600 years ago to us now. Thank you for the agonizing experience Habakkuk and the people of Israel were in then, and how clearly we can see some parallels to circumstances that many of us face. May we hear your word, standing on the tower with your perspective, listening to your voice, be encouraged by your spirit, to live patiently, waiting for your justice, for Jesus' return, and to do so because of his faithfulness, by faith in him. Strengthen us, we pray, and thrill us with these words from Habakkuk for the rest of our lives. Amen.